So Luke 19 from verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received a kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Straight over to Philip.
Well, thank you very much for joining us, and please do keep that passage open. And as usual, there is a little outline on the reverse side of the notices, which hopefully should help you. Well, we run a course here from time to time called Christianity Explored, and we promise that on that course, people can ask any question they like about Jesus, about Christianity. And people do that. They ask about science, they ask about suffering, they ask some of the really big questions, intellectual questions about life and why we're here and all that kind of thing. But often the questions that people ask, they're not so much tricky kind of moral or intellectual questions, they're very practical questions. What should I do with my life? Is there a purpose for my life? What might it be? And these are difficult questions because there are so many options and opinions out there and so many choices that we might make in our lives as to what to do. But it is also a good question to be asking because we want to make a difference. We want to matter. We want our lives to have significance. We want to do the right things. And we don't want to miss out on what life has for us, what God might have even for us. If you're here and you're looking into Jesus Christ, looking into Christianity, maybe those are the questions that preoccupy you, and maybe you wonder, does Christianity really have answers to those kind of questions? Or if you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you wonder, what should I do with my life, with the rest of my life, with my life here in the city? You're back from a break, perhaps, and you're wondering, well, what should I do with this term for this next 12 months or for the next 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or however long I have left? What should I do with that? Well, the answer comes in our passage, and it comes through a story. We've been listening to a series of stories that Jesus tells in Luke's account of Jesus' life. And these are stories that change the world. That's why we've called that this series, Stories That Change the World. And this story sounds a little bit like a cross between Shakespeare and Disney. You've got these characters, the king and the servants and the citizens. But it is not a fairy story. It is about reality. And it is about real events in history. And it teaches us that history really is going somewhere and that our lives are going somewhere. And it shows us how we can live lives of real significance, lives that matter if we are believers, if we are Christian believers. Well, let's meet the characters. First, there is the nobleman, and that is Jesus. Then there are the servants. These are those who are following Jesus, the disciples, if you like. And then there are the citizens, and they are the grumps in the crowd. We've met them already, the Pharisees. We've met them in verse 7, the preceding little section. Let's read that, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Well, Jesus is on his way, on a significant journey to Jerusalem, the place where he will die. And he sets his face resolutely towards Jerusalem, and he's getting closer and closer. And the religious establishment, the religious big hitters, the Pharisees, they're all there, and they are asking the big question, when will the kingdom come? That is, when will we see, when will we experience heaven on earth? When will we experience God's perfect reign, his perfect kingdom, his kingdom in all its fullness, the time when they hoped that the Romans would be booted out? And the answer is, you're going to have to wait for it, which is our first heading there on the sheets. We need to wait. Take a look with me at verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They're expecting heaven on earth. They're expecting the kingdom immediately. And this story is then used to show us that we need to wait. That there is a delay. I don't know if you can imagine the scene. I imagine as being somewhere like the cinema, and there is dramatic music playing and dramatic lighting and all of that. And the cinematography is maybe quite arty, I don't know. And we meet this man of noble birth, and there he is. And we're all wondering the big question, when will he be crowned king? Well, there was a story that went a little bit like that a few hundred years earlier that everybody knew from school, the kind of story you did in history when you covered the Romans, except the Romans are still in town. Herod the Great, he died. And his son Archelaus was supposed to become king of Judea. But he was pretty ruthless and unpleasant. And so the Jewish citizens sent a delegation to Rome to see Caesar and to ask and campaign that he might not become king. And he wasn't. He was never crowned king. He was told to earn it and he never did. Well, there is no doubt about Jesus, this king. He returns as king, and his return is certain. Verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. There's a delegation, we are told, the citizens who hate him, verse 14, and they are sent after him. But he will be visibly crowned king. He will receive for himself the kingdom and then return. Another translation puts it, he will have himself appointed king. People like to say from time to time, if they're looking into Christian things maybe, I'd like to meet God. I would. I'm open-minded. It's just that we've never been properly introduced. We've never met. If only God would reveal himself. Well, we will meet him. The only question then is, are we ready for when he comes? There is a delay, you see. There is a wait. That's what this teaches us. There is a wait, but the wait is not forever. Jesus will come as king in all his glory one day. And in the meantime, here's the reason for the delay. In the meantime, he gives believers a job to do. I wonder how you felt when you got the job that you have now. I don't know. Maybe you received an email or a phone call from somebody with the offer. The big name firm called. or the headhunter called. They have that patter, don't they, those headhunters? And you got the job. Well, the king gives his servants a job. He headhunts them, but it is the biggest job that there could ever be. Secondly, then, working while we wait. The job is there in verse 13. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. He said to them, engage in business until I come. And then verse 15, he says that he might know what they gain by doing business. The job is the king's business. Now, there is a story in Matthew's gospel that sounds a little bit like this. It is the parable of the talents. And so people have said, well, this means we're to serve God with the gifts that we've got. What we need to do is discover what we're talented at, what we're good at, what we're gifted at. And we need to find our potential in life, whatever that might be. Stay hungry, stay foolish, said Steve Jobs. Well, maybe that's what we need to do. Be restless. Keep working away, looking for that thing that we want to achieve in life, that thing that we're meant to do in life. Is that what it's about? Is this a kind of Christianized Jesus version of that? Well, I don't think that is it. We need to look at the context to understand this. And the context is the preceding verse, verse 10. Let me read it for us. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is it. The king's business, Jesus' business, what he cares about, what matters most to him, is seeking and saving the lost. Looking for the spiritually lost. So in summary, this passage is about engaging in, getting behind, seeking and saving lost people with everything that we are and that we've got. And in fact, that is what he's been saying all along in this section, which started in chapter 17. We've been seeing Jesus, what he's up to, what he's concerned about. He looks for the lost, the unexpected, the spiritual nobodies, like lepers and a widow down on her luck and a blind beggar and helpless children with nothing to give and two enemies of the state even, two tax collectors. Turns out that he is the God of second chances for spiritual misfits, for people who know that they need to be forgiven, that they need to have mercy, that they can't save themselves, that it is impossible for themselves. And therefore have that humble attitude towards God. So the king asked the question of his servants. What have you gained by trading, by doing business? What have you earned? What have you done with the minas that I gave you, the money to use for business? You're to use whatever you've been given, whatever you've got for him. Everything to seek and save the lost. Another translation again puts it like this. Put this money to work for the lost then. And they're all given the same amount. It is fair. They're all given, all 10 of them, one mina. And it is very generous because the footnote tells us what this is. It is 3 months' wages for a labourer. So a bit of maths, assuming 10 to 20 pounds an hour. That's maybe 10 to 16 grand. Maybe some of you people who are better at maths can tell me whether I've got that right. And he is saying then, maximize what you've got, all that you are, all that you have for Jesus. Now, lots of us here in this part of town are in service industries, finance and law and so on and so forth. But this service industry, well, it gets people to heaven instead of hell. How do you feel about that job then? Well, I guess it depends what our heartbeat is, what we care about, and whether we see people actually around us as lost. Now, sometimes I have to admit that my heart is cold, and I don't see people that way. Some days, though, I do. Maybe we do. We walk over London Bridge, or we walk from Blackfriars Station up the road, or we look up at the buildings around us, the glint in the sunshine of the city. Well, if we do feel cold, the antidote is to look at Jesus and remember his mercy to people like us. And what a great thing, therefore, to invest our lives in, the rest of our lives, however long we're given. What a way to make a difference with our lives. What a way to live our lives. I used to be a lawyer, and there was that moment always when some of the partners were coming up to retirement, and they wanted to kind of lay down some kind of legacy to be remembered. And then they left the firm. And then a new intake came in September, and nobody knew who they were. No one knew them. No one remembered them. And the legacy, in no time at all, was gone. People want to be remembered for something. They want their lives to count for something. I guess we do too. Don't you want that? Well, how about this? In business with God, seeking lost people. Something that lasts beyond the next deal or the next financial quarter or even our careers. Something that is forever. Being in business with God. He rescues, he saves people. And we can be engaged in that wonderfully until Jesus comes back, which could be any day. Now, maybe you think, okay, well, Philip, you get paid to do that. That is your job. And if that's your job, you're supposed to have some kind of skills in this department. I get paid to give legal advice or to do the maths or to make people money and so on. That's how I pay the bills. That is how I keep my job, by doing that and doing that well. I'm not paid to talk about Jesus. And it's pretty daunting anyway, and I don't get many opportunities, and I'm not that very good at that job, although I'm good at the job that I actually do, my day job. And the HR, well, I'm not sure they're in favour of all of that. And my colleagues, they're not that interested, really, and so on and so forth. Now, I've thought some of those things in the past too. So it got me wondering, what might this look like practically for us? Well, how about this? I work in a way that commends Jesus. I try to be godly. I try to be different in the way that I work. I try to be honest, not lie, not backbite, not slag off the boss, not stab people in the back. I invest time in my workmates. I get to know them. I pray for them. My colleagues, maybe those in the desk close to me. I ask the Lord to help me see them as lost. They look sorted. They look like they've made it. They look like everything is going well, but they are lost. And I pray for opportunities to speak to them, to invite them maybe to the talks here. And sometimes I take a risk and I'm bold, even maybe at the expense of a relationship. In 1855, Edward Kimball left his house, and he was determined to speak to a boy in his youth group called Dwight. He wanted to speak to him about Jesus. Now, Dwight worked in a shoe shop in Boston, and Kimball was so nervous that he walked straight past the shop instead of into the shop. And he ended up halfway down the street before he realized where he was. He says in his diary that he can't quite remember what he said, but he could remember this. There were tears in his eyes as he tried to speak about Jesus and encourage him to trust in Jesus. And Dwight did that. He gave his life to Jesus. Now, he was no superhero, Kimball, but as a result of his efforts, as a result of what he did, Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, became a follower of Jesus Christ. And many books are written about him and how God used him to reach many people with the message of Christianity, of Jesus. Now, maybe you're not a Moody, and actually very few of us ever will be. But you could just be a Kimball, an Edward Kimball. Well, why do this? Why bother with this? It sounds hard. Well, thirdly, the wait is worth it. The reward is amazing. It is out of proportion amazing. Here's the future when Jesus comes back. Verse 16. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. I imagine this playing out a little bit like a scene from the cross between The Apprentice and The Lord of the Rings, the last bit of it, where we see Aragorn crowned king, and there are the hobbits in place of honour. So the boss asks, how's business? How's work going? And the first servant comes and says, oh, not bad, actually. I made 10 more minas. Well done, good servant. You've been faithful, and it's better than the poor Hollywood handshake, and it is better than a knighthood, because here, 10 cities. Have 10 cities. The second comes. He's asked, how's business? How's it going? And he says, 5 minas, that's what I made. Half as well, but he still gets 5 cities. And we need to remember who is speaking. This is Jesus who is speaking. And he will say it to us at the end of time, to believers, when he returns. Can you imagine words more precious than these? Well done, good servant. Now, maybe the boss, or in fact anyone, never says anything like that to you. But can you imagine hearing that at the end of time from the King of the world, the King of history, the King who made us? And we'll say in response, well, I just did what I could, really. It was a privilege. As Jesus rejoices in our faithfulness with very little. All we did was be faithful. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in trying to be godly at work. Trying to speak up. Coming along and supporting the public proclamation of the gospel at these talks week by week. Nothing special, really. Very little. And it really is very little when it compares to 10 or 5 cities. Now, city bonuses, they go up, they go down, but they're still okay. And Tim Cook at Apple got 12 million as last year's bonus, and that's pretty decent, isn't it? But Jesus says this, whoever we are, here's London, here's Oxford, here's Bristol, here's Manchester, here's Edinburgh. That's what he says to believers at the end of time. Yours to rule under me. Just imagine going on a walking tour of those cities. Just imagine it. Those cities in eternity. Visiting the different bits. Walking down the street, seeing the sights. I guess if there were cameras, if there are cameras in the new creation, we'll be snapping away at astonishment at all of it. Well, what an incentive then to plug away at Jesus' business here in the city, as he seeks and saves the lost, and we're engaged in that. But the end is quite shocking. There is one other servant, and he ends up with worse than nothing. He is the unfaithful servant. Verse 20. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. Now what he does here, this third servant, sounds pretty reasonable. He hides it. Instead, what he does is he stashes it. He stashes the cash, maybe under the mattress or in the safe or whatever. Apparently, according to the statistics, 43% of Americans still stash cash at home, and 53% do it in a secret place. I don't know, a shoebox or under the mattress or whatever. Brits apparently do it too. Maybe you are a mattress stasher. I don't know if that's the case. Well, let me tell you, probably most of you know it because you're in finance, that is not smart financial planning. But when it comes to God, it is even worse. What this guy does is even worse. Because what he does reveals an attitude, a deep down attitude towards Jesus, towards God. He blames him. He blames the master. But even if he is right, he should have banked it. It would have been easy to do that. But instead, he has his master down as a tough, uncompromising banker. An exploiter of the people, the working classes. Someone who wants something for nothing. And there is no free lunch, but that is the attitude, he thinks. Someone who wants something for nothing. But he has not been given nothing. It's a lie. He has got him all wrong. He doesn't have the master's heartbeat. He is a fake disciple. This is the person, I think, who says all the right things and does all the right things and looks on the outside as if they are the real thing. But when it comes down to it deep down, they're just not interested in the master's business because they don't really know him personally. They're not concerned, therefore, about the lost. Why? Well, because they don't see the master as someone who loves the lost. They don't love the lost then either. Instead, they see God as a harsh taskmaster, always wagging the finger and giving us things to do. Well, he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know God at all because he is nothing like that. God, Jesus, nothing like that. Instead, generous, good. And it is that attitude dangerously close to that of these citizens, the Pharisees, the religious establishment. Take a look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." They sent a delegation, which is the word for ambassadors, and sounds maybe pretty diplomatic, but actually the words are not diplomatic. "We don't want you." And that is not a mistake. They do not even ask the big intellectual questions, ultimately. It's not ignorance or doubts. It is a choice. They are not interested in Jesus. And they hate that Jesus hangs out with people like Zacchaeus, the character we meet earlier on in the passage. They are the wrong sort of people, they think, to be hanging out with. You want to be hanging out with our sort of religious, decent people, not religious misfits, not sinners. Verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" Well, they are enemies of the king. And so they are treated like that in verse 27. And it sounds harsh, but it is hatred. Even though he's dressed up in diplomacy and reasonable sounding things. But it is bad enough that they hate him and so won't be saved themselves. But it's worse that they want to deprive others of that as well. Well, as we close, what are we to make of this? Well, Jesus, first of all, will definitely return as king of the world. History then is going somewhere, and we are going somewhere. And this gives, I think, our lives real and deep significance, wonderfully so, and meaning. What should I do with my life, maybe we ask? Well, what about this? How about this for a life that matters? In business with God. How about that with Jesus as he seeks and saves the lost forever? If you're someone here and this is pretty new to you, and you are starting to wonder, am I a lost person? Well, that is a good question to be asking. And that would be a great thing to talk about afterwards. But if that is the case, we'd love to help you. Please do come and ask us about that. But if we are someone who has been found, what about this? In business with the king, seeking and saving the lost. Let's pray as we close. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Our Heavenly Father, how good and kind you are that you not only involve us in your work of seeking and saving the lost, what a privilege that is, but also that in time, in the future, you will reward us in an amazing way. We praise you for that. And if we're those who have questions, please would you give us answers? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.